Like money, in most of our minds, we don't equate money as being something spiritual. There's a lot of reasons for that. One of the reasons is there's a great pendulum that has swung. Back in the 70s and 80s, pastors loved to talk about money. I mean, they talked about money to an extreme, money to a place where people would just get, they would start sweating down their back when they would come into church and know the pastor was talking about money. Because most of the time when a pastor talked about money, what were they talking about? Giving, right? Okay, it was all about, hey, we need more money, so we're going to preach this 10-week series on money so that we can get more money. And without looking at the fact that the Bible has a lot to say about things way beyond just giving regarding our finances. Our finances and how we handle our finances is just as important as so many other spiritual disciplines that we look at in the church. You know, I mentioned this last week, but Jesus talked more about money than he talked about heaven or hell combined. And the reason why he did that is because we think about money more than we think about heaven or hell combined, right? Jesus is concerned about the things that concern us. I was looking at some statistics about money this week, and we'll put these up on the screen for you. The first one is this: at least 70% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. And honestly, that for most of us in this room, we don't even think twice about that. It's like a, well, duh, yeah, I do. Most of us in this room would say, yeah, that's true, at least 70%. But when you stop and think about it, our nation, just the poorest person in this room, is among the top 10% of the wealthiest people in this world. That means even the poorest person in this room is richer than 90% of the world. And yet we still live paycheck to paycheck. I know there's a whole lot of political and economic issues that go along with that, but we shouldn't be okay with that. We shouldn't be all right with that. Second stat, the average American, this will shock you, maybe, the average American spends $1.26 for every $1 earned. Over one-third of American adults are currently in the debt collection process. The average American, and this maybe this isn't a big deal to you at first, but our population is aging big time in America. Okay, so you look at the number of baby boomers and more in our nation. Look at the stat. The average American has less than $10,000 saved for retirement. And here's the one that really comes home to me, is the number one cause of divorce is money fights and money problems. This is where the rubber meets the road for me, because I'm sitting down with couples and we're sitting down to talk about a marriage. And when you begin to dig very deep at all, you find that really one of the biggest issues in marriages is these money fights. And money, how do we handle money? And so I guess I'm going back around this mountain this morning just to say this is a big deal what we're talking about. Money is not a separate compartment that we shouldn't talk about this in church. Yes, we should talk about this in church. Jesus, when you look at his parables, over half of his parables had to do with money and stewardship and resources. There are 2,350 verses in the Bible that deal with money. So what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to talk about some habits, and these come straight from the scripture. We're not getting these from some money book. These are scriptural principles and habits that if we would begin to put in play in our life, I think, and I'm just gauging from what the Word of God has to say, that there would be more financial freedom in our lives. And we'll dig into this a little bit. So what I'm going to do, this is a three-part series. I'm going to talk about the first three habits this morning. And then you're going to need to come back next week to get habits 4 through 6. And then you're going to need to come back the next week to get the final habits as well, all right? So you're going to need to come. And I think that this is really going to be helpful and practical for all of us. So let's just dive right into these. Here's the first habit. The first habit is the habit of thinking like a manager. See, before we get into the actual money, before we actually deal with the money that is in our hands, the very first habit has to do with our mindset. How do we think about money? What is that? When we think about money, what are the images that come to our mind? And this habit really has to do primarily with followers of Jesus. I guess if you're not a follower of Jesus, you could still kind of think of yourself as a manager, as a steward. But if you're a follower of Jesus, this is just a natural outflow of a fully surrendered life to Christ. Well, we recognize that everything that we have comes from God. That we are dependent not just on our salary or on a pension or a retirement account or whatever means of income that we receive. That ultimately, that's not what we're dependent upon. Ultimately, we are dependent upon God, right? We've all seen in the last 10 years how suddenly a shift can happen in the economy and everything that we trusted in goes south, right? Stories, even in our own church, stories of pensions being cut in half overnight. People who thought that their jobs were good to go, they thought that they were doing great, and they walked in the doors one morning, and there was a whole group, hey, just wanted you to know we hate to do this, but half of you all got to go, and you're the half that are going. And we know that if our trust is just in our job, if our trust is just in whatever means of provision, man, those things can shatter, and they can shatter quickly. So as followers of Jesus, yes, I'm thankful for my job. Yes, I'm thankful. You go, well, you better be thankful for your job, all right? I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful for the salary that I receive for my job. But you know what? I'm dependent upon God. And I recognize that ultimately, He is my provider. Look, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. This is in the notes. You can also turn to it in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. That's in the Old Testament. It's not in the New Testament. And we're going to look at a passage, and the context is King David, who is the second king of Israel, considered by many historians as probably the greatest king in Israel's history. To this day, the city of Jerusalem is called the City of David, even thousands of years later. David, who's hugely successful politically, he had great power. Militarily, he was considered one of the greatest military leaders of that era, of that generation. And then financially, the guy was absolutely loaded. I mean, you think of like the Bill Gates of our generation, like that was David. He had everything that you could want militarily, politically, economically. And one day he gathers these leaders of Israel around him and he says, I want to build a temple unto God. Now, he would find out that God would say, hey, your hands are too bloodied from war. You're not going to be the one to actually build it, but you can set the table for your son. You can get all the resources put together so that when your son takes the throne, that he won't have any problems building this thing. So David takes that on in his later years of his reign over king of Israel. He says, I'm going to put together the resources to build this thing. So he gets all the key leaders of Israel around him. And they begin to commit to giving to the temple. Now, don't worry. We're not doing any building program this morning or anything. But this is a really interesting thing that happens. That in the midst of this, David prays a prayer that is so significant when you think of what he owned and what he possessed as far as power. Look at what David says in 1 Chronicles 29, beginning with verse 11. He says, first three words. Let's say these first three words together. Yours, O Lord. Okay, some of you didn't participate. You didn't know what was coming. You didn't know you were supposed to participate. So let's do this again. These three words, let's say them all together. Yours, O Lord. He goes on, he says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Now look at this in verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you. This is the richest man in the world. And he's saying, hey, I recognize this all comes from you. And you rule over all. God, in your hand are power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Verse 14, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? He's talking about the gifts that they have gathered for the construction of the temple. He says, well, how should we be able to even do this? He says, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. He says, the fact that we've given, we can pat ourselves on the back and think that we're the stuff, but he says, ultimately, this all came from you. It's your resources to begin with. He says, for we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. He says, I recognize that my life is fleeting. Everything that I have is temporary. Before I know it, I will be dead. And all my stuff will be either sold in an estate sale or a lot of it will be put in a truck and taken to the landfill. Hey, we're just a shadow. This stuff is temporary. He goes on, he says, verse 16, O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Here's a thought that needs to shift, especially if you're a follower of Jesus. There needs to be a paradigm shift where we realize that God owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, it all belongs to God. This is so key. Oh, every once in a while, one of my kids will get really creative, and they will fashion a keep out sign and put it on their door. And it's cute for like a couple seconds until you really start thinking about it. And you realize that, okay, keep out. Why? This is my room. My room, keep out. It's your room, huh? And in their minds, it is their room. But we as parents, and those of you who are aunts and uncles and are in those positions of authority, you recognize it's not your room. Whose room is it? It's my room, right? But even that's not true. Because if I don't pay my property taxes, Sandusky County and their great minds and legal authority will come and they will take what belongs to me, right? Supreme Court has ruled eminent domain. They can come in and whatever parts of your property they want, they can just take over. We got a couple in our church, and they were in the first service, who eminent domain is a private corporation, not even government, but the government came in and said, hey, you got to give this portion of your land over. Sorry, I don't care if it's a private endeavor. We're taking it from you. You know what? Anything that I think belongs to me, but it can be taken by somebody else, doesn't really belong to me. And the truth of the matter is pretty much everything that I think belongs to me can be taken away at a moment. Well, I'm not saying this to depress us. I'm just saying this because we need to have a shift in our thinking to realize, man, it is all God's. I'm not the owner. I'm just the manager. I get to manage the stuff that God has entrusted to me. So this first habit has to do with changing our thinking, our mindset, recognizing God has loaned all of this to me and I'm his manager. He is the owner, and I'm the manager. So if he is the owner, and I'm the manager, I need to figure out what he wants done with the stuff that he's entrusted to me. And how do I get to know what he wants done with the stuff that he's entrusted to me? I begin reading the Bible. And lo and behold, as I read the Bible, there's all kinds of principles of what God wants done with the stuff that he has entrusted. I need to understand him. I need to find out and discover his goals. I need to find out what is important to him, and I need to get in alignment with what's important to him. So here's the practical challenge to this habit, because this is a nebulous habit, okay? This habit of thinking like a manager. Well, what does that mean? Here's a habit that I want you to think about for a week. And I would love for it to be a lifelong habit, but just for a week, here would be your homework. I want you every day to pray this prayer. God, how do you want me to spend the resources that you've entrusted to me? God, how do you want me to spend the resources that you've entrusted to me? Now, here's the pushback. Here's the reason why a lot of people won't do this. We don't want to know how God wants us to spend the resources that he's entrusted to us, right? Because I've had my eye on this shiny, brand new object that I know is going to bring me immense pleasure and security. And I've already got my mind, I've been thinking about it nonstop. And my fear is, if I ask God how he wants me to spend the resources that he's entrusted to me, that he's not going to tell me to spend the things that I want to, or spend things on the things that I want to spend things on, right? And that's why I said that this is really a habit for followers of Jesus. Because we got to come to the place of answering the question, do I trust him? Do I trust God? Do I trust that he has my best interests at heart? Do I trust that he knows what is good for me in the long run? This is foundational. Before we even talk about money or debt or savings or budgets or any of that stuff, foundational is my thinking. I've got to start thinking like a manager. It's not my stuff. It's temporary. I'm going to be gone before I know it. God has entrusted it to me temporarily for a purpose. God, how do you want me to spend the resources that you've given me? You're the owner. It all belongs to you anyhow. How do you want me to spend it? Give me wisdom. God, I'm a knucklehead. I need wisdom to know how you want me to spend the resources that you've entrusted to me. Can I tell you, if you start doing this, you're probably going to end up with more resources. Not less. See, our fear is, I don't want to ask God to give me wisdom on how to spend my resources because then I won't have any. That's not true. Because as you become a wise steward, what did we look at last week in the story that Jesus told? To the person who was wise and did what God wanted him to do, the master wanted him to do, more was entrusted to him. Okay, I won't keep beating that one. Let's go to the second habit. Second habit is a habit of hard, honest work. hard, honest work. Again, we're not even getting into the money in your hands yet, okay? This is the first habit has to do with thinking. I'm thinking like a manager. God, how do you want me to spend the resources you've entrusted to me? The second habit has to do with hard, honest work. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Diligent is a word that we don't use all the time in our English vocabulary. It literally means, it's translated, hard working. So hear me out. Lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent or hard working hands bring wealth. If you want to gain financial freedom in your life, one of the key things that you've got to start doing, you've got to start working hard. Now, here's a disclaimer. This is for those of you who are able-bodied. I know not everybody has the ability to physically work hard. I know there's situations where someone just can't. But if God has given you the ability and you have the strength to do it, it is incumbent upon you to work hard. You say, well, the jobs I found, they don't meet the needs. Do it anyhow. Do it anyhow. Well, it's just too difficult for me. Just do it anyhow and watch how God rewards you for the fact that you follow his principles. In 2 Thessalonians, look at Proverbs 14, verse 23. It says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. All hard work brings a profit. If you want financial freedom in your life, you've got to start asking the question, am I working hard? Am I giving it my all? Look at these instructions from Paul in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to look at about five verses just to make sure that you see the context of where he's coming from. Paul is writing this church and he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. He says, we, and he's talking not just about himself, but the associates that he had had on this missionary journey. He says, for we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, listen to this. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help. He was in a community where he recognized that, hey, if I ask them to give, it just isn't going to end well. So I'm going to work to show them how things should be. He says, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. Listen to this. He says, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. I got to tell you, Paul, if I'm talking to Paul, I'm saying, Paul, that's a bit drastic, okay? I think it's a little bit too, like, forceful. Paul's saying, no, this is just, I've lived this. I was an example of this. I'm not asking him to do something that I myself was not willing to do. That you need to work. He goes on, verse 11, we hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. This is funny. They are not busy. They are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Paul is saying if you are able-bodied, it is your responsibility to support yourself by earning some money. That's hard, isn't it? I tell you, right along with that, it is the responsibility of parents to teach their children the value of hard work. I gotta tell you, as a parent, this is hard because I want to give my kids everything that they want. And it's really hard at times to say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to give you that. Well, why not? You got to work for it. You got to work for it. This week, Kyle comes home from school. It was either Thursday or Friday. I can't remember what day it was. I think it was Friday. And he didn't even know I'm doing the sermon series. He gives me the best illustrations. It's awesome. So he comes in the doors, and he's got his panties in a wad over the fact that there was some sale at the school, and he didn't have any money to be able to buy anything, right? And so he comes in the house, and he's mad at me because I wouldn't give him money before he left on Friday. I'm like, I'm not going to just give you money so you can just... No, that's not how things work around our house. So he comes in the doors. He's still mad at me from the morning when I didn't give him any money. And he comes in the doors, and he goes, Dad! And he's got this angry look in his eyes. Dad, 100%. These are his... I'm not making this up. 100% of the kids in my school make $500 a week. And this is the second part of it. And you don't give me nothing. So we had a little sit down. And I said, there's two lies that you just told me. The first lie is that 100% of the kids in your school get $500 a week. I said, there's not one kid in your school that gets $500 a week. Guaranteed. Okay, not one kid. And if they do, I want to meet them. okay? Number two, your second lie is, and I don't get nothing. First of all, there's all kinds of English issues in what you just said. Secondly, it is not true. And I began to list, and he always begins to roll his eyes when I get, but I get in dad mode, and I start listing all the benefits that he receives from living under our roof. Just began to list it. I think there's something hugely important as parents. I'm not saying you got to be dictatorial, and it doesn't mean that at times I don't bless my kids with things that they didn't earn, but I'm saying as a rule, we've got to teach our kids. No one else is going to teach our kids this. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, moms, dads, nobody else is going to teach your kids this. They've got to learn the value of hard work. And they're not going to like it. And they're going to pitch a fit, and I get it all the time. They're going to pitch a fit, they're going to be angry at you, they're going to tell you you're the worst parent in the world, but someday, they will look at you and they will say, thank you. Because you are sowing seeds of financial freedom in their lives. Let's look at this verse. Step on a few more toes while I'm at it. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Proverbs 13, 11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. What in the world does that mean, wealth gained hastily? What does that word hastily mean? It means thinking that your financial problems will be solved by hitting the jackpot. Okay? Let me just say this. This is my opinion, okay? I think it's supported by this verse. You may not like it. You can argue with this. It is my opinion. If you are one of the 70% of Americans that are living paycheck to paycheck, you have no right to be spending any of your money on lottery tickets. Okay, you have a right. You're a free citizen. You can do whatever you want. But if you're going to live in financial freedom someday, if that's the goal, you're living paycheck to paycheck, stop wasting money on lottery tickets. What's lottery tickets? Let's put that verse back up, wherever it was. That's wealth gained hastily. That's thinking that, okay, I don't have enough money, so maybe maybe I'll hit the jackpot. You won't. And if you do, just go to Netflix and put in lottery, okay? Search lottery, and you'll get all kinds of documentaries on people who hit the lottery, and not one of those documentaries is a positive documentary. Okay? I've looked. They all end bad, okay? Wealth gained hastily will dwindle. Look at the last part. But whoever gathers, let's say this together, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. What's that mean? Little by little. It is the word plodding. It is slow moving. Listen to this. It is slow moving, unexcited obedience. You hear that? It is slow moving, unexciting obedience. It is it's Monday. It's dark outside. It's now below freezing, but I'm going to work anyhow. And I'm waking up early enough that I get to work before I'm supposed to get there, not after. And I'm going to work all the way until I'm supposed to clock out, not before. And I'm going to take the length of break that has been allotted to me. I don't care if the people who are over you are fascist, communists, and they don't give you enough time for your lunch break. You agreed to the terms. And so you're going to take the amount that they gave you, and you're going to take the amount of time that they give you for breaks, and you're going to work your butt off when everyone around you is slacking, and they're actually getting angry at you because you're making them look bad, and you're going to say, no, I have committed in my heart that I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to work honest. And I'm not going to cheat my employer out of work that is entitled to them. Amen. Here's my goal. Here's my goal. My goal is that someday there are employers calling me up saying, hey, those church people, I haven't even posted this job. Do you know anybody in your church who needs a job? Because those Christians at Journey Church, they work hard and they work honest. I don't have to worry about them ripping stuff off from me. I don't have to worry about them cheating me out of stuff. They work hard and they work honest. And wouldn't it be incredible in American culture if Christians were known for how hard and honestly they work? It would tick off a lot of people, I know. But man, what a testimony that would be. So here's a question under this habit, okay? This habit is just simply a question. Do you work hard? Are you honest in every area of your finances? Do you give a full day's work or do you come late? Okay, are you dishonest in any way? Christians should be known for their integrity. We've already talked about that. Here's a third habit. We're just doing three habits this morning. The third habit, this is so sexy, okay? You're going to love this, okay? Here's a third habit. Again, we're not even talking about money yet. We're not even talking about spending money, debt, anything. These are just foundational habits. We'll get into that stuff next week. The third habit is a habit of keeping good records. Wow, didn't that just give you the warm fuzzies? You were just like, oh, yeah, I love that financial habit. The habit of keeping good records. Now, all the disorganized people in this room are just going, man, I hate this sermon. Okay? There hasn't been one thing in the sermon that I like. I get that some people are wired inherently that you love to organize things. In fact, in your spare time, you would love to organize a chaotic mess. How many of you are wired that way? Okay? Little OCD, okay? Even during the sermon, you've been looking at chairs that aren't quite positioned right and could be moved a little bit. And if you have that gift, we would love to have you come in during the week because I have that gift and it drives me nuts, okay? Okay, that's awesome. God has wired you that way. How many of you would say, I can't organize anything to save my life? Any of you, you're honest? Okay, a couple of you are honest. More of you than raise your hands. That's cool. Some of you are pointing, you know, subtly at your spouse. That's all right. Okay, so it's inherent. Some of us are wired in different ways. Hopefully, and I know this isn't always fun in your marriage, but hopefully God has put some people who are organized together with some people who are unorganized. And that's for your benefit. And that's for your good, okay? And if God somehow in his great humor put two disorganized people together, God help you. Okay? And what you're going to need to do is you're going to need to have enough wisdom to eat. One of y'all is going to have to figure out how to do this. And you're probably going to have to ask some people to come alongside you and coach you and mentoring you. Because I'm telling you, you will not experience financial freedom in your life until you figure out the habit of keeping good records. And you say, Ken, what, you all of a sudden you're like this big money manager. Like, you're just a pastor. How do you know this stuff? I talk to people all the time. It's my job. I talk to people. I can't tell you how many people I've sat across. People ask for money almost every day of the week. Okay, and we gladly help out as much as we can, and sometimes I have to tell people, I'm sorry, you need to put some skin in the game, you need to do some things here. But one of the questions that I often ask is about their budgeting and asking how they put things together, and I've had so many people who come in and they'll say, well, here's the deal, Ken, I'm just so angry at this person, I wrote them a check a month ago. And they had the audacity that they just cashed it yesterday. And so my check thing that I look at online, you know, I was good to go until all of a sudden there was this check that I wrote a month ago, and now they had the audacity to cash it, and they should have cashed it within a day that I gave it to them. And then my money thing didn't look right. And I'm saying, that's not how it works. You write a check, and you got to write it down because some people are so insane, they'll wait 2 months to cash it. And then this whole house of cards comes tumbling down because you haven't kept good records. What's the Bible say? Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Haste is laziness. Haste is just, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, and I don't have time to write things down. I don't have time to plan. I don't have time to figure this out. I'm just going to, who has time to do any of that stuff? That's haste. It leads to poverty, but the plans of the diligent, remember diligent means hardworking. The plans of the hardworking, it is not fun, okay? It means that you're going to have to sit down and write numbers down, or you're going to have to get an app on your computer, or you're going to have to download a program like Quicken or Money, and you're going to have to actually figure things out. It's not fun, but it leads to profit, and not just profit like amassing huge quantities of stuff, because that's not what we're after, but financial freedom. There's a saying, I don't know who originated this, but I think it's awesome. Everybody needs to be a knowing where their money is a-going. Listen to that again. Everybody needs to be a knowing where their money is a-going. Would you say that with me? Everybody needs to be a knowing where their money is a-going. I can't point to a scripture verse for that, but that is good wisdom. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 says this. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. Leave that verse up there for a second. What in the world? Know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. Who in this room has some flocks or herds? Okay, we have some people in our church that have chickens. Okay, so that might count for some of that and some other things like that. Here's the deal. We don't have flocks and herds for the most part. A few of you do. We don't have that. But this is how, they didn't have banks back then. This was their money. All their resources would be tied up in property, flocks, or herds. And so when Solomon is writing this, what is he saying? He's saying, know the condition of your finances. You need to know the condition. You need to know where you stand. Give careful attention to your checkbook. Pay attention to it. Now, there's two extremes with this. One extreme is, you know, that Ebenezer Scrooge, the image of him at the desk just counting, you know, his gold coins, and where you're just obsessed with it and you give too much attention to it. That's an extreme. But the other extreme is so many people that I meet that don't have a clue of where they stand financially. And no wonder they don't have financial freedom. And they're not going to experience financial freedom. Here's four things you need to be knowing about where your money is going. First one, you need to know what you own. You say, that's easy. Now, it's not so easy for some people. You need, and this is a conversation, if you're married, you need to have this conversation with your spouse. Students, you're not off the hook, man. If you get these habits down now, oh man, watch out how God will bless you. You need to know what you own. Think about what you own. Make that a way of thanking God. God, thank you. Man, I didn't even think about that. I didn't even think about my cars. That's part of what I own. I didn't even think about that. You know, just make a list of what you own. Second thing that you need to be knowing. Secondly, what do you owe? What do you owe? I had a guy who called me, I think it was Monday or Tuesday. He says, I need help. He occasionally comes to the church and he's not here this morning, so I'm not embarrassing him. Comes to the church and he says, I need help. And I said, okay, what do you need help with? Let's talk about this. He says, my electric's being turned off today. I said, oh man, okay, what's your situation? What's the deal? My electric bill is about $800 and some. I said, is this just like you turned on like a bunch of really high energy producing things like during the last month? And I just haven't been paying my electric bill. And we sat down and we talked about it, and whole long story, I won't tell you what ended up happening through. But here's the thing, so many people just don't even know what they owe. I didn't have a clue. I don't pay attention to it. I don't remember seeing it come in the mail. And so part of knowing where your money is going is knowing what you owe and knowing your bills that are coming in and keeping track of that. Number three would be what you earn. You need to know what you earn. No secrets. If you've got secrets of things that you owe and your spouse doesn't know about it, you need to come clean like today. Amen? You need to be knowing where your money is going. And then you need to know what are your needs. What are your needs? And we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks. You need to be able to define what is a need and what is a want. And our society doesn't get that at all. We'll talk about that. Well, yeah, amen. All right? So what's the practical way of enacting this habit? I just want you to try it for a week. And for some of you, that's all you need, okay? For a week, maybe this is going to help you get back on track. But for 1 week, I want you to keep a record of how you spend every penny. Hey, I'm getting these looks right now like, oh, are you kidding me? Ain't no way that I'm doing this. And so if you don't want financial freedom, just keep doing what you've been doing because that's getting you right where you're at, right? Okay? If you want financial freedom, you're going to have to do some things that you weren't previously doing to get financial freedom. You need to be knowing where your money is going. You need to start keeping track. For just 1 week, I double dog dare you, for 1 week, write down every penny that you spend. I don't care if you go into Circle K and get one of those monstrous, you know, big gulp things that could, you know, give drink to a whole village in Africa for a day. Okay? That 89 cents, write it down, okay? Penny for a week. Just write it down. You say, well, what's the catch? There is no catch. You don't hand it into me. I don't want to know how you spent your money. This is for you. Because as you write it down, you will find that there's going to be some habits in there that you didn't even know were in there. You're going to start seeing some things. It's like the people who, in dieting, one of the things that they tell you right away is write down everything that you eat for a week. Why? It's surprising. Right? Have you ever done that? Guilty? You're like, oh man, I didn't know I ate that much of that. Same thing with spending. Just for a week, just write down, and this is just for you. If you're married, do this together as a partnership, as a family. Do this together as a family. Write down everything that you spend. I'm telling you, these are foundational. We haven't even gotten to the spending part. We haven't even gotten to debts or budgets or any of that. This stuff is foundational. These three habits. If you're a follower of Jesus, the first habit is I need to think like a manager. It belongs to God. It's not mine. He's entrusted it to me. He's my provider. He's my source. And so every day I'm going to ask him, God, how do you want me to spend the resources that you've given me? Give me wisdom today to know how to spend what you have entrusted me to spend. Second habit, hard, honest work. If there's areas in my life where I'm not being honest in my labor, I need to come clean. If I'm not working as hard as I need to, I need to work harder. If you're in a place where financially you're underwater and you have the ability to do it and your kids aren't going to suffer from you doing this, so a lot of you need to consider taking on a part-time job temporarily just to get your head above water, just so you can get to the place where there's some margin again in your finances. And then thirdly, you need to be knowing where your money is going. You need to keep track of your spending. Do it at least for a week. Okay, just humor me and try it. It's gonna result in financial freedom. Now, here's the other thing I would encourage you to do. If you've got friends, you know you've got friends who need this, right? You know you got friends, and you're like, man, if only my husband would have been here today. If only so-and-so would have been here today, okay? This sermon's going to be online by tomorrow at noon. I think it'll be up online. All the sermons on explorejourney.org, it's all free. You can hand off this, email it to them, and then invite someone not only to listen to this, but then to come back as we talk about the remainder of habits. And I'm telling you, as we put these habits into play, and actually not just be hearers, but we begin to do these things, it will result in at least greater financial freedom than what we're experiencing now. I'm not saying it's going to result in prosperity. I'm not saying that it's going to result in, you know, just everything being hunky-dory within a couple weeks. No, there's a cumulative process to this. There's a trotting, a long obedience in the same direction process to this. But as we put these things into play, we'll see the blessing of God in a way that we haven't seen before. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you. We thank you that you have blessed us. I mean, incredibly, you have blessed us, oh God. We thank you for that. We ask, oh God, that you would give us wisdom. In all of these areas, God, we just ask for greater wisdom. I pray that you would impress on, if there's anyone in this room, and I'm not targeting anybody, there wasn't a wife that called me this week and said, hey, make sure you add in that hard, honest work part in there because my husband needs it. God, I'm not targeting anybody with this, but you know who needs this. And so, God, I pray even in this moment, if there's someone in this room that needs to not to be judged or not to be condemned or just to feel guilty for the sake of feeling guilty, but needs to be convicted to a place of action, God, I pray that you would impress in their heart right now. If they need to make a change in their work habits, maybe they've been excusing showing up late to work, and you're just impressing on them right now, that's not how a follower of Jesus works. And God, I pray this area of keeping track of what you've entrusted to us, keeping track of how we're spending it, God, I pray that you would give us the discipline to do this. I know that probably 90% of the people will walk out of here and not do any of the things I've just talked about. God, I pray that you would put inside of them a heart of diligence, of hard work, to actually try these things that we're talking about this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.